And until he calls us home, the church has a job to do. And so part of my ministry has been in the last 11 years since I have left Pella, has just been helping churches and encouraging pastors. I know what it's like to wake up Sunday morning with the flu. And you're in a small church, you have no one else to preach. You have no one to call. You know, it's not a pretty scene in the pulpit. And so I remember the first couple of weeks after I left, got a call at 3 in the morning on Sunday morning. And I knew the pastor, and it was obviously he was sick. And can you come preach for me today? And I said, sure. You know, in 26 years, you have lots of messages that people haven't heard. And so I appreciate that aspect of the ministry and doing what I can to help local churches. Transition through times without pastors, just come in and encourage them. I am not a perfect human being, but God has taught me things over the years. And what I just try to do is share with churches the things that God has taught me. That's all I know, is what God has taught me. And this morning, we're going to talk about something that God taught me. When you transition out of a church that you're in for 26 years, that is usually never an easy transaction unless God is calling you home to glory. Then you don't have anything to worry about. You're in heaven. Let them worry about it on earth. That wasn't the case with me, but clearly God transitioned us out of there. And he didn't transition me into another church. It's an interesting story. I won't take time this morning to tell it. But what I learned through that is God was wanting to teach me to trust him. That he had a plan for my life. And even though it didn't make sense to me at the time, he was still in control. And one of the things he taught me before as I was getting ready to transition out, I have been preaching in the book of Hebrews. And it's interesting, I went back on your website. See, I checked you guys out. And I know in 2018, you were going through the book of Hebrews. We're going to preach from the book of Hebrews this morning. But God taught me something about my life and his path for my life. And as I study books of the Bible, often I find that there is a pattern that many books build to one key point. And I found that to be true to me anyway, as I was working through the book of Hebrews, that climax. And by that I mean the style and themes and action of the book point to a single key truth or command. At least for me, as I was looking at the book of Hebrews. And I learned some things on that. And it's something that I share with people. You have the title to the message, Run Your Race. And the your is all caps on purpose. And you're going to understand before we are done this morning why it is that way. And before we look at what I believe is one of the climax verses in the book of Hebrews, I want us to understand the book, because I think everything that comes before this climax verse sets us up to understand why it is so important. And why the truth that I believe it is teaching us and it taught me is such an important truth. I like a Homer Kent's summary of the book of Hebrews in setting the stage. And I think that's important to understanding the book, is understanding who it was written to. We may disagree on who it was written by. I mean, it was written by the Holy Spirit, but what human author he used, we may not agree on. And I'm not sure that is as important, because if it had been important, God would have made it very clear, you know, like he did some of the other books. But here he says, the original readers were Hebrew believers, probably in Rome, but also possibly somewhere else. The five warning passages give us the picture that they were wavering in the temptation of leaving the Christian movement to retire to the safe haven of Judaism. You see, you need to understand the setting here. These people were under intense persecution. By this time in the history of Christianity, the Roman government had identified it as being a different part from the Jewish faith, from the Hebrews. And they pushed for that because the Jewish religion was protected under the Roman government as a legal religion. They wanted Christianity to not be that way, and we are in that time when Christianity was not a legally recognized religion by the Roman government, and so those who were practicing Christians were facing immense persecution because they were participating in an illegal government. Not only that, but if these were Hebrew believers, their own family and friends who were still in Judaism were also persecuting them because they left the faith. If you grew up in one brand of faith, and when you got older, you studied the scripture and you realized that maybe the religion you grew up in wasn't correct and you left, you faced some family pressure. And so these believers were facing that pressure, and it was intense. And as we understand the secular history, I mean, this is, you know, what was happening to Christians is when Nero came to power in Rome. He was beating them to lions. And he was lighting them on fire at night and hanging them on poles so he could take a walk in his garden at night and have it lit. I mean, that's what was happening to believers. That's the intense pressure they were under. And here's the temptation. The temptation was, okay, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I have eternal life. So if I walk back into Judaism to relieve some of the pressure, it really doesn't matter because I know I'm going to heaven anyway. And I think we would agree, you know, that now, I can understand that line of thinking. I believe that's what the context of the book of Hebrews is. And so by doing this, they could avoid some of the persecution of their Jewish kinsmen and enjoy the protection that Judaism had from the Roman government. We know the book was written after the ascension of Christ, about 30 AD, but before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So it's in that time frame of intense persecution. And this community of Jewish believers were truly followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what they were wanting to do. And you think about that, I mean, we can look at them and say, man, shame on them for thinking that way, but let's just be honest. How many conversations have you avoided because you didn't want to stir up persecution and opposition? How many times has maybe an idea been presented and you know as a believer, man, this is wrong, God says this is wrong, and you know, we need not to do that, but you've kept your mouth shut because, well, after all, it was at work. And, you know, I don't want my coworkers to think I'm a goody two-shoes or, you know, that I'm weird or odd. And so I just kept my mouth shut. We do the same thing every day that these believers were doing. And so, to me, there's some lessons there for us. This is a very practical lesson and approach to Scripture. And the book of Hebrews was written to help in that situation, the situation where the true church of God, true followers of Jesus Christ, find themselves being persecuted from friends and family and government, and how they are to respond. That's who it was written to. And the argument is interesting as it progresses. The writer begins in Hebrews chapter 1 by reaffirming and declaring the supremacy of Jesus Christ. So now, wait a minute, you understand that the Lord that you serve is the creator God of the universe. There's nothing above him. He fulfilled and superseded all of the Old Testament sacrifices. Then in chapter 2, the author continues to build his case by saying, look at the salvation he provided for you. It's all of grace. It's all based on His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. You don't have to do anything to accept it. I mean, it always amazes me the interest of the world, the rapture of the world sometimes at a religion that in order to please your God, you can blow yourself up. I don't fathom that. I mean, I have something far better. I have a God who died for me on the cross because He knew that I was a sinner. And that the only answer to that sin was His shed blood. He loves me that much. And the author does that in chapters 3 and 4. He presents Christ as superior to Moses. And he's telling him, you're wanting to go back and wrap yourself back up in Moses. And Moses was a great teacher. And Moses served a purpose that God had for him. But understand, Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, he presents that Christ is superior to all the earthly priests. He's reminding them, you go back to Judaism, guess what? You're going back under the temple, and you're going back under the priest, and you're going to have to come offer lambs and sacrifice and all of that. And why would you step down? Jesus Christ is superior to all of the priests of Israel. Chapters 8 and 9, he says, and on top of that, Christ presents to us a better covenant, the new covenant, the covenant based upon His blood and what He has done for us. And in chapter 10, he reminds these Jewish believers that Christ has presented the only acceptable sacrifice. If you're going back to the temple, remember, you're going back into that routine of having the blood of lambs shed every day, gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of blood flowing from the temple. Why would you do that? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses sin for all men. It's done. You don't have to go back to that. Christ is superior. And so he's making all of these theological arguments about Christ's superiority, and then he comes into chapter 11 where he talks about examples of folks who trusted Jesus Christ and their times of trial and testing and the testimony of faith they had in Hebrews chapter 11. That's that great cloud of witnesses, and he talks about all the Old Testament saints who trusted in what God was wanting to do. Here's some examples for you. And then all of this, I believe, builds up to and points us to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And that's my text for today. Therefore, whenever you see that he is concluding something, I believe that this therefore is based on everything that's written in the first 11 chapters of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, in light of the fact of everything that I've mentioned, everything that I've taught in the first 11 chapters of Hebrews, based on that, based on the fact that as the Holy Spirit of God, the writer of the book of Hebrews, understands your context, understands what's going on in your life, understands what pressures you're facing. He knows where you are. In light of all of that, your situation, the truth of the doctrine of God, in concluding, based on all of that, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In spite of all you're going through, in spite of the pressure, in spite of the temptation, you have a responsibility before God to run your race. We want to look at that passage. It continues, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's our focus. That's the peak of Hebrews chapter 11. We are surrounded. You are surrounded by witnesses. That's a statement of encouragement. That ought to let us know, wait a minute, you mean there are folks in history who have endured what we are enduring right now and have came through in a manner that brings honor and glory to God, and they're in heaven and they're looking down now and they understand, and there's others who have done it before? Yes. We ought to be encouraged by that, folks. Your situation is not unique. You're not the only one in history. No one has ever had exactly something that you had. We can't think that. God's people have always been in difficult times. And God has always been aware of that. And God has always made provision for that. And here's a whole list of histories of people who have been successful, and they are, so to speak, spectators rooting for us and cheering us on now. He tells them, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That is a statement of preparation. The way your mind is going in the temptation to walk away, so to say, from being under the truths of Scripture, that doesn't mean that you're losing your salvation. You're just walking away from the church and from God's people to go do something else that will relieve some of the pressure on you, you think. You need to lay that aside. You need to get rid of that. You need to prepare for the key truth here. You need to run your race with patience or endurance. So that tells me that when I get to the point that I am fed up with life, or that when I am so disappointed in my path that I am in right now, the place that I am in right now, when we are tempted just to turn our back and walk in a different direction, we find a challenge in Hebrews chapter 12 that gives us a different way to think and a different way to respond. And basically the challenge is, don't run away from your faith, run your race. That's what the writer is telling them. God knows everything that is going on, and it doesn't matter. You have a race and you're to run it. And I think there's three important ideas in this phrase that I want us to pick up on this morning. And the first idea of this phrase, run your race with endurance, that is set before us, is the idea of action. Okay, God, I'm in this situation. I'm surrounded by all these things that I don't understand. All the persecution and pressures and people at work are making fun of me, or even worse, people at school. You don't understand. I'm singled out as, you know, the only person in my school maybe who has a Bible in their locker, you know. You don't understand, I'm different, and people don't like things and people that are different, and I'm being persecuted. Yes, God does understand. And He has an action for you when you find yourself in that situation, and the idea is run. Not run away, but run in your race. And this idea of run, that little word, the command, it is a command, it's not an option. It is a command that stresses persistence. Stick it out, hang in there. It could be translated, keep on running. You're on the path that God has for you. All of these pressures and attacks are coming. Just stay on the path. Keep on moving in the way that God has for you to move. The Christian life, folks, is not a spectator sport. I have grandchildren who play sports, and I love being a spectator because I can't play basketball with those guys anymore. I can't even play volleyball with my granddaughter, who's soon to be in seventh grade, because she's a far better volleyball player than I, but I enjoy watching them play. But Christian life is not a spectator sport. Keep on running, and it suggests an exertion of energy. The Christian life involves active participation. And I understand, remember the context. Yeah, but you don't understand, Pastor Mike. You don't understand my path or my life. No, I don't. You're right, I may not. I may have never been there. But God's command here is still the same. Run your race. It can be difficult for someone who is trying to follow God. This action word run invokes thoughts of intense exertion, maximum effort, and constantly renewed concentration of energy in the attainment of a goal. That's the idea here. And the tense of that verb exhorts us to keep on running. So yes, God knows it's hard. Yes, God understands that it takes a great deal of work and cooperation with the Spirit of God in order to live a Christian life that is pleasing to Him, to live that holy life that we sing about. Folks, it's not easy. And God understands that. And when we're tempted not to live that holy life and to go the way of the path of the world, the wide gate that is easy, and be a part of the crowd, God says, no, you need to continue on the path that I have for you. And yes, I know it's hard. I thought about the word running. First thing that came to my mind is, I don't like it. Used to work with a guy, and to me, the guy is insane. He ran, he has run, he has a certificate hanging on his wall in his cubicle at work. He has run a marathon in all 50 states. You know, those 26.2, 26, is it 26.2? Yeah. I mean, I don't even have a 0.13, you know. I think the guy's insanely crazy, but he loves running. But you ever looked up the Webster Dictionary definition of run? It's interesting. Here's what it says. To go by moving the legs rapidly, faster than walking, and in a two-legged animal, and yet that's us, in such a way that for an instant both legs are off the ground. I'm just exhausted reading the definition. You know? But run, I believe, is the key verb in this phrase, this climax phrase of the book of Hebrews. Folks, it doesn't matter what's going on around you or the situation you're in or the part of history you're in or how much persecution you may be facing as a believer, God's command for you is to keep running the race and to keep going in it. And run is used in Scripture and several other places to describe the Christian life in terms of running for a goal. It's used to describe the path that God has for us. And just let me tell you here this morning, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are in this race. You are a participant. You're signed up. Well, I don't remember paying the fee and getting the t-shirt for that. It doesn't matter. When you accepted Christ, He has a path for you, and you're there, and He expects you to participate. That's the command. Running is the action. So what is the context of this action? It's taking place within an activity. Other things that are going on. What is the activity? The activity, the command to run, takes place in the context or the activity of running the race set before us. The Greek culture was a very athletic-oriented culture. Know any other cultures like that? I do. I can't wait. You know what? It's 8 weeks until college football starts. Yes, you know. And college basketball. I mean, this is such a depressing time of the year, you know. No, Good. I'm not a baseball fan, okay? I understand that there are some rabid Cubs fans in here, and they enjoy that. You know, I've never been a baseball fan. So to me, this is the downtime for sports, you know? Give me college football, college basketball. And if my grandkids playing, yeah, I'll watch volleyball and even soccer. But, you know, this is the activity. The Greek mind understood this activity. And so, just for a few minutes, if I ask you to picture in your mind a race, your mind would probably go to people lined up on a line. I had a grandson to run track this year. He's semi-insane. But he's got long legs, so they made a hurdler out of him, and that was kind of fun to watch. But you see, picture all these people lined up, and a guy there with a gun, you know, ready, set, and boom, they're going. Explode out of the block. And we picture arms and legs moving, you know. And the faster they move, usually the guy moves to the head of the pack unless he runs a long time in one place. But that's our mind's eye. And we picture in our minds the maximum energy they express as they lean in to finish, and sometimes they tumble on the track, you know, and they got all these scratches and bruises and stuff because they just exerted that much energy as they press for the finish line. Or maybe we would picture a longer distance where the athletes are required to stay in certain lanes when they line up in a staggered start. It took me a long time to figure that out because I'm sitting here and, you know, the guy, well, that guy's in front of me. That's not fair. But if you understand the concept, first of all, he's required to stay in his lane. And his lane is further out than your lane is. And so, even though it looks like he's in front of you, he's going to be running the same distance that you are from start to finish. And it took me a while to figure that out. And so in these races that we think of, when we think of track and field and all of that, there's a great deal of effort to ensure that every runner has an equal distance to travel in identical circumstances that they come across. I mean, would a hurdles race be fair if one guy had no hurdles to jump over and another guy had something about this high? No, they make sure, and I saw them out there, man, they're sitting and measuring. All those hurdles are the exact same height. They're the exact same distance apart. Why? Because they want it all to be the same. Now, take that picture and totally wipe it out of your mind when we look at this race here. Folks, God's purpose isn't to give us all identical tracks to run in, to give us identical lanes. My path, my race is different than your race. And I can start today, you know, how many of you accepted Christ as a kid? Okay, you know, my hands can go up. Well, how many of you accepted a Christ as a kid, maybe got away from the Lord in your college years? Maybe a few hands would go down. But I can say, okay, how many of you then got back to the Lord and went to Bible college and became a pastor? A few more hands, probably mine would at that point be the only hand up there. Well, wait a minute, we're all Christians. You mean my race is different than your race? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You know, my race has included some interesting things. How many of you have had a heart attack while you're redeeming pop cans at Hy-Vee? My hand will go up, yeah, you know. That was part of my race. Part of the things that God had for me. And that's the great lesson that God taught me in running the race that was set before me. People didn't understand. When I left Pella and was doing some other things, God moved us to Pleasant Hill. I went to work for an insurance company downtown Des Moines, the only door that God opened for me as far as a job. We were caring at the time for my mother-in-law. That's what drove some of our decisions because of her health needs. We had to be in Des Moines or Iowa City. Guess what? There were no churches looking for pastors in Des Moines or Iowa City. Okay, Lord, we're committed to caring for my mother-in-law. I can't drag her to, you know, a small town, Iowa, because of her health needs. We have to be near major medical centers. And God just began opening doors. I don't understand. I'm confused. I'm hurt. I'm trying to recover, trying to figure it out. And God just opened the door, provided a home. The minute my wife and I walked into it, we knew that was where God wanted us to live. Strangest feeling I've ever had. Not that I base my Christian life on feeling, but God clearly showed us, this is where I want you to live. Perfect for my mother-in-law. But he found a job, okay? Never done this before, but yeah. And so I worked there until last fall when they made a decision to change some things, and all of a sudden I find out my position is being eliminated. Lord, I'm 65 years old. You know, I'm not really ready to retire. What do you have for me? Opened one door, you know. I don't understand all this. I still don't understand why God has me where I am doing what I'm doing. But he does. I would meet fellow pastors. Well, you know, hey, when you're going back in the ministry, and they're taught me full-time vocational ministry. By then, God had taught me enough to say, well, you know, if you mean by that full-time vocational ministry as a pastor, I may never do that again. I'm not sure that's what God has for me, because I'm having so much fun going around helping churches and teaching in my own church and challenging men. And watching God change lives and change my life. But if God opens the door, I will consider it. 11 years later, he hasn't opened the door. But that's my path. They don't understand it. You know, they'd kind of, well, okay, we don't have much in common, and walk away and go talk to someone else who's in full-time vocational ministry, you know. I'm not, so we don't, you know. It was just an interesting path that God had me on, but it was the path that he had for me. No one here has had a path like that, right? So then we're in agreement that each of our races is different. We could go through everyone here this morning, and you could tell your story, and no two stories here are going to be exactly alike. So our races are not the same. I may look at your race and say, God, it's not fair that this person hasn't gone through this and this and this and this. It's not fair. My race is harder than theirs. We could all do that. And see, so our activity in the midst of keeping the running is the activity of we're in our race. Our race, your race, capital Y-O-U-R, not, you know, the one generic race for all believers. There is no such thing. Your race is uniquely designed for you. And guess who designed it? The one who knows you better than yourself, your Heavenly Father. And you and I have found about those races that no matter what happens, God has already known and prepared for the obstacle that you're going to face. I found that amazing when I thought back on it. As I look back on my life, even, you know, going back from the time I was saved, everything, so many things happened. I look back, I said, okay, that happened to teach me this, because you knew when I got here I was going to need that truth firmly ingrained in my mind as best it can be in a sinful human mind to get me through this obstacle. And I faced this one because you knew, and I didn't, that there was going to be another brother someday who's going to be in a similar situation, and that I needed to be able to come along beside him and put my arm around him and encourage him through a very tough time for them. A time that they didn't think they could get through, but I could say, oh yeah, you can. I have done it. You can do it too. And that's why I'm here. So the activity is the race that is set before us. It's a race whose course has been predetermined by God. But we're in the midst of extreme pressure and suffering. What's the last thing we're thinking of? That this is exactly what God has designed for me. And since he designed it for me in eternity past, somewhere there are all the resources that I need to survive. this race. And I stand before you to say this morning, I do not know what God has planned for me tomorrow. And I'm a slow learner. But I am learning and trying every day to trust that whatever I face tomorrow, God already knows about it today. And He already has in place every resource I need to come through in a way to bring honor and glory to Him. And that's all that matters. And folks, from the world's perspective, what's the worst thing that can happen? From the world's perspective, the worst thing that can happen to us is that we die. You know what happens to me when I die? I'm going to heaven. So even from the world's perspective, the worst thing that can happen is really one of the best things. Now, I'm not getting a load together right now, you know. But I don't know when that is. But I know when that moment comes, God is going to give me the grace and the peace to endure. And when I take my last earthly breath, the next breath I take will be of heaven. I'll open my eyes and He'll be there. And I'll be great for all eternity, you know. But when we're here now, the simple lesson that I'm learning and I'm wanting to help you to learn this morning is we are commanded to run the race that is set before us, our race. Every one of them is different. Our courses are different. The obstacles are different. And something else I've learned is God didn't design the race and walk away. You know, He didn't design that hard path for Mike Craighead and say, all right, guy, have fun. No, man, He's there. When there's a deep pit, and I look down at it, and it's too deep, He says, I'm here. I'll help. Next thing you know, I'm on the other side of that pit. When I look off to the side, and there's a deep cavern, I'm kind of reminded of Pilgrim's Progress when, you know, he stands there on both sides of the road. There's a ditch, and God's resources are there to help me navigate successfully. And it's interesting when we think about Scripture and how Jesus Christ cares for us. I love in John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. And the last statement in John 17 where the Lord is praying for us. He's talking to the Father about dying for us and praying for us and giving us His word. He asks for our sanctification and our unity. I believe that's a unity based on truth of doctrine and glory. And then in verse 26 of John 17, the last statement He makes is this. I may know to them your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. You know what that tells me? As I'm running through this race that God in eternity past has designed for me, Jesus Christ is right there with me. He's running my race. And see, because He's omnipotent God, He can also be in your race at the same time He's in my race. That's why He sent to us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. So if you're running a race and that race is getting difficult and you're getting scared and you don't understand and you're confused, just stop and realize, wait a minute, God's right there. He designed the course. He knows what's around the corner. I just got to keep running and keep trusting and understand that He has designed this for me. I think there's one more key in this, not only the action, which is continually running, not only is it the activity that we are to do that in the race that God has set before us in eternity past, but there's an attitude involved in it. English Standard Version translated this way, let us run with endurance. Some translations say with patience. The race that is set before us. And the word here is another great word picture. It pictures a persevering endurance, a determination to finish the race in spite of the pressures or the detours or the failures. Can I remind you, this is not a race of speed. It's a race of endurance. It's a race that's going to test our spiritual stamina and requires a spiritual discipline and commitment to endure. It's a strong word which refers to the ability to keep up the stride even when the competition is the hardest and the road the roughest. When we're in that race, we're not to look around and say, well, now, Susie didn't have this obstacle, or Joe doesn't have this obstacle. No, we're to keep in the race. We're to endure. We're to go. We can't say, you know, God, I just can't take it. I'm just going to sit down. I just can't take it. And we're tempted to do that. Be honest, I was tempted to do that 11 years ago. When I left the church in Pella that I truly loved and no other door opened, I was ready to say, okay, God, I need to find a new life verse. You know, you're done with me, and I've got to get on with it. But he told me, no, I'm not done with you. I have a lot of things to teach you, and guess what? While I'm teaching you, I'm going to see to it that you have opportunities where people are around you, and they're watching you and I in this teaching session, and they're going to learn too. And man, I mean, that truth hit me like a ton of bricks. So I said, Lord, you mean when I'm sitting in Sunday school class and I'm having the privilege to deliver something that has dynamically changed my life in truth, something that you've taught me, is if I am just sharing that and I'm sharing it out loud vocally, it's really you and me and everyone else is just listening in. And that's the way this is this morning, folks. I needed to be reminded of the race that I am in, that it's designed by God, that it's time to endure until he takes me home. And he's letting you listen, and I hope it's encouraging to you. But that's all we can do is share what God has taught us. Run the race with endurance. The race is not about ability or speed. It's about enduring, completing it successfully. Well, Pastor Mike, when is that? When you leave planet Earth and you wake up in glory. And you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to be standing here with skint knees where I fell down, where I didn't want to get up. And I was ready to say, Lord, this is too hard. I can't do this. And he came alongside and he helped me up. And we continued on. And you say, well, how can we do this? How can we endure? That is an overwhelming challenge to keep running this race called life as I am experiencing it. And I'm glad you asked the question of how you can do it, because the writer to the Hebrews gives us that. How can we run the race that has been set before us with endurance? And Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 gives us the key to that. Looking unto Jesus, the author, that means the one who designed the course, that's the way I see it, and finisher, the one who already has run the course, completed it successfully at the end, is running with me along the way because he knows what is there and is going to be waiting for me at the end with open arms saying, well done! Looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the secret to success in running our race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. One of the things I have learned from people who are crazy enough to run track is that you don't look around. My grandson running hurdles says, no, Grandpa, you don't understand. You don't look around. You're looking straight ahead at the finish line. Or if you don't, you're going to trip over a hurdle and then you'll really seem like you're stupid. So, but that's the idea, looking for the line. One writer wrote, nothing will throw you off stride or slow you down like looking at your feet or a runner near you who by divine design crosses your race path. You know, you have a race, but understand there's other people's races, and they may cut in front of you or behind you. They may run beside you for a while, but it's all different. If you're looking at theirs, you're going to get in trouble on yours, because that's not the point. To look at their race and evaluate, well, his was easier than mine. Man, he ought to have no problem being a on fire believer, being holy. No, that's not the purpose. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the designer, and the one at the end. And we run our race. This word looking, interesting, looking unto Jesus, it's only used here in the Bible. And it means looking away from all else and looking to that which fills your heart. I mean, what a word. Remember your wedding day, men? You're standing at this aisle, and the door in the back opens. Where are your eyes? They are fixed on your bride. You're not looking at anyone else. You are focused on her. That's this word. And you're looking at her because your heart is filled with love for her. She's about to become your wife. That's the word. We run a race not because of the prize at the end, not just because so many great believers have run it in the past. We run because the vision of the Lord Jesus fills us and thrills us. And every morning I get up, I mean, it's kind of a joke around the church, and people say, it's good to see you today, Pastor Mike. I said, you know, it's good to be seen. Remember that heart attack I was telling you about? When I came out from under having the stent put in, the first words the cardiologist spoke to me was, "You are lucky to be here." You know, that stuck with me. God had a purpose in that. And my daily desire is just continue to try to serve Him in the ways and opportunities that He gives me. And this morning, it's been my privilege to come and open the Word of God and share with you the things that God has taught me. And to share with you a God who I know as best a sinful mind can know, that He's faithful. Do I trust Him perfectly? No. Ask my wife. Do I have it all figured out? No. I go to work tomorrow. I still don't understand why I'm there, except, you know, out of 40 or 50 applications, it's the only place that hired me. I don't understand, but I'm there for a reason. I don't understand the opportunities when churches call and say, hey, can you come and preach? I don't understand those situations. Now, I sometimes don't understand why God's laid upon my heart a certain message. But I just trust Him, and I go. My challenge to you this morning is, I don't know what race you are, what part of the race you're in, what obstacles you're facing on your race right now. I don't know. But my challenge to you this morning, based upon the Word of God, based upon the book of Hebrews, all the doctrinal foundation that is laid in those first 11 chapters, and that everything from chapter 12 on kind of looks back to that truth. Now that you have done this, you understand your goal, and you read the rest of those chapters, and it kind of looks back based on this climax, so you're going to run your race with faithfulness and endurance, looking to Jesus. Here are some outflowings of that. It's a phenomenal trend when you see it in the book, build up to that, and then kind of come down and say, because of that truth, here's what you can expect God doing. But my challenge is, run your race. And I know what you're thinking in your mind, in your heart. Lord, the race is too long. I've learned not to complain about that. Especially when I'm told I shouldn't be here, I already think of the things I would have missed. And it's, you know, it's not fun growing old. It really isn't. I mean, you should see me when I'm kneeling in the garden. I'm trying to get up. I'm grabbing this and pulling. You know, that's not fun. But my life won't be 1 second longer than God has designed it to be. And I'm going to trust Him for it. That's not in my hands. That's in His hands. Maybe some of you are saying, Lord, this race is so painful. We could share pain stories. We really could. But that's not the purpose. Your race contains no more pain than God has lovingly designed for you to face, and He's always there with a way to endure under it for your good and for His glory, because He says so in His word. Lord, my race hurts. Anything worth doing is going to cause some pain. Yes, it's going to hurt. Lord, I'm tired. You don't understand. I'm just so tired of this race. It's just one long, as far as I can see, going off into the desert. And it was just, I'm tired. Run with endurance. God is with you. Lord, they have an easier race. That's our favorite one, you know. No, and I'm the only one in the church that's been through this. Well, okay, maybe you are. Big deal. Who cares? God's with you. Your race is different from theirs. They're responsible for their race. You're responsible for yours. And those all-encompassing excuse, Lord, I can't do this. God says you can. Because didn't He design your race? Doesn't He tell you to endure until the end, looking to Him? No, you can. When you look at Him and what He's done for you. Run your race with endurance, looking unto Jesus as you run. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your race, for each of us. Father, there have been so many twists and turns and pitfalls in my race that I don't understand all that You're doing, and I may never understand until I get to glory, but that's not the purpose. The purpose is to keep running, even if it's slower than it used to be. I'm to endure. Trusting You, looking into Your eyes, looking away from everything else and allowing Your grace and Your presence to fill my heart, to keep me going. Lord, I don't know these folks here this morning in any significant way other than the fact that we're all born sinners. I'm sensing I'm among a fellowship of believers who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are saved sinners. But if there's one here who's not, Father, we just trust that they will look to You this morning and realize that the hard things in life may not go away, but now they'll be assured of Your presence. Father, maybe there's a believer here this morning that's just about ready to give up on church, or as the phrase is used, give up on God. We trust that Your Spirit will remind them to endure, to continue running. You have designed their life. You're there with them. And everything that happens to them is for their good and Your glory for all eternity. Father, if there's anyone that we can help and encourage this morning beyond what we've shared from the Scripture, we'd be happy to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.